We're going to borrow a title from Billy Graham, and we'll get into that here in just a little while. I always enjoy starting a new series because it has so much promise. It's fresh and clean before I've messed it all up into about lesson three or four. So at least we're starting on a good note. We'll see how it goes. This is one of the greatest studies that I've ever embarked on in my life. I've taught on angels about three or four times over the years. The very first time I ever taught a series on angels or preached a series of sermons on angels, I was blown away, just to be honest with you, by how much the Bible actually says about angels. I grew up thinking that maybe the Bible doesn't say all that much, and I would hear people say, well, you know, the Bible talks about angels, but there's not a whole lot that we can know about them. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. As we're going to see over the next many weeks, there's a great deal that the Bible says about angels, and there is a great deal that we can know about angels. So this is one of the misnomers in the Christian church about a subject that the Bible has a great deal to say about. But, you know, believers are that way about a lot of things. I've heard most of my life, well, you know, we don't really know what heaven's like. The Bible doesn't say that much about it. Actually, the Bible says a great deal about heaven. Well, you know, we don't really know what our bodies are going to be like in eternity. The Bible doesn't say that much. Actually, the Bible has a great deal to say about our glorified resurrection bodies. It's just scattered out across the scriptures, and you have to kind of dig for those nuggets, but they are there nonetheless. This study is probably, I don't want to say the most, but probably one of the most encouraging studies I've ever done in my life. The first time I really sunk my teeth into what the Bible says about angels and truly digested that truth into what I know, wow, did it change my outlook on life. I have to admit, though, and I'm ashamed to do so, that at times I forget. I really do forget. And I have to kind of be reminded of certain things, just like you. So this series that we're going to do may remind you of some things. I think, like me, you'll discover some new things. But in all, I think you're going to come away from this series incredibly encouraged. And I think somewhat in awe. I really do. I think you're going to be in awe, not of my teaching, but of what God says about these angels that we might consider more like secret agents. But they're really not so secret, as we will see. The book of Hebrews begins our discussion by telling us, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, some probably have a tendency to say, well, you know, that's biblical times. I'm not sure that that happens today. Well, what would make us think that? Is rationalism what would make us think that? Our own lack of faith? Our own kind of hardened hearts. I mean, if this was true at the time in which the book of Hebrews was written, we assume in the first century, most likely by Paul, then wouldn't it be true today as well? Is it possible that you and I have encountered angels in our lives and didn't know it? Now, I'm not talking about angels of mercy. I'm not talking about people who did the work of God. That's another kind of angel, you know, where maybe you have trouble on the side of the road and someone who doesn't even know you pulls over and helps you. That's kind of an angel of mercy, right? But that's a human. I'm not talking about people doing good deeds. I'm talking about real, bona fide angels. And the Bible tells us that there are times, I don't know how often it would happen in our lives, but the Bible does tell us that there are times when we encounter these heavenly beings who are of such incredible importance to not only God's plan, but to us. To us. They are not little fat babies with wings too little to make them fly, okay? So let's get that out of our minds. We're not talking about the artist's caricature of angels. And as the series rolls by, we're going to talk about some of their responsibilities and some of their characteristics, and we'll look and see that some angels are warrior angels, fierce warriors. In fact, I would assume that all of them can function in that role when necessary. And we'll see all of that. So I don't want to try to get the cart in front of the horse here. We need to kind of get started and whet our appetite. But I just think it's marvelous to me to consider the concept that maybe during my lifetime, of which is now 61 years, that I've most likely encountered numerous angels. I didn't know it. I wonder if when I did, they found me living up to what they know I'm supposed to be. Because here is kind of a warning. It's not just a wonderful bit of news. You encounter angels. But he also tells us, don't be forgetful to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because sometimes you're in the presence of angels and you just didn't know it. We're always in the presence of angels. But I mean one that had manifested himself in human form. So we're going to get into this, and I think we're going to have a marvelous time. Let's pray. Father, as we embark upon this amazing, amazing study, I do so with some level of fear and trembling because I am certainly not an authority on angels. Lord, your word has a great deal to say about these heavenly beings and their role in your kingdom and in our lives that we need to know. But there are lots of stories out there, lots of people pontificating on angels and so-called visitations that just don't line up with your word. And so we're often hesitant to believe stories that we hear, and rightfully so. So God, help us to be careful in this study to not engage in fanciful speculation. Now, Lord, based upon your word, we might be able to practice some sanctified speculation where we kind of add two and two together and get four. But help us not to speak where the Bible is silent. It's very important, especially in subjects like this where we could kind of let our imaginations run away with us. But Lord, at the same time, I pray that you'll quicken these marvelous truths to our hearts so that we will know that even if we're stranded on a faraway island where no one even knows that we are there, as believers, we're never alone. Never. Because not only are you there, but these incredible messengers and ministers from heaven are there. So I pray, Lord, that you'll help us in this study. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever see not the old movie, but the one in the, I don't know if it was in the late 80s, early 90s, maybe mid 90s, Angels in the Outfield, the remake of the older one? Yeah. There's an interesting scene at the very end where the head angel tells one of the characters in the movie, just as he's about to fade away and they're not going to see him again, he says, and remember, we're always watching. That's his last line. We're always watching. Well, we're going to see that that is not just Hollywood. That's actually biblically correct. They are always watching. But I would add, always working. Always aiding and defending and abetting the cause of Christ. So we're gonna see that. Well, our title is actually borrowed. I want to give credit where credit is due. Back in 1975, Billy Graham wrote what was then a groundbreaking book. It's not that there had never been any books written on angels, but there aren't all that many, just to be honest with you, at least written by reputable people that you can actually trust. There are all kinds of fanciful books on angels, and I don't just mean fairy tales. I mean so-called modern stories of visitations of angels and all that. And I'll be honest with you, I don't put a lot of stock in a lot of those. So there are very few people that I would turn to when it comes to subjects of the supernatural, especially when we're talking about angels and demons and those kinds of beings, because people's imaginations do run wild with them. I also believe that the devil wants to deceive. The Bible tells us that he and his ministers appear as angels of light. Paul warns the Corinthian Christians about that. And if the devil could work some sleight of hand and make a manifestation of a demon occur in your life, but you think it's an angel, and then he were to spout off things that are not biblically consistent and begin to get you off track spiritually or confuse you or whatever, wouldn't you do that if you were the devil? Yeah, certainly. And I have no reason to believe that if holy angels can manifest themselves into visible form, that demons cannot also do the same. Remember, they are originally angels themselves. Maybe at the end of this study, we'll take a look at what the Bible says about the fallen angels. They're angels, they're just fallen angels. Penalized for their fall, of course, but not completely eradicated. And I would think that many of their original characteristics they retain. But that's maybe a discussion for after we're through with angels. But this book came along in 1975. Billy Graham, as you can see, Angels, God's Secret Agents. So that's going to be the title of our series. If you've never read his book, you ought to do it. It's a really nice expose on angels. It's not everything you ever wanted to know, but we're afraid to ask about angels. But it's a great book, and it's a great beginning study. As I said, frankly, there aren't too many books on angels that I would recommend. But this is certainly one of them. But in his book, he wrote something that I think it's important for us to kind of contemplate as we begin this series. He says, "I am convinced that these heavenly beings exist and that they provide unseen aid on our behalf," as we will see plainly taught in Scripture. "I do not believe in angels because someone has told me about a dramatic visitation from an angel, impressive as such rare testimonies may be. I do not believe in angels because UFOs are astonishingly angel-like in some of their reported appearances. I do not believe in angels because ESP experts are making the realm of the spirit world seem more and more plausible. I do not believe in angels because of the sudden worldwide emphasis on the reality of Satan and demons. I do not believe in angels because I have ever seen one. Because I haven't." Now, of course, I would add a caveat that he knew of. "I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels. And I believe the Bible to be the true word of God. So whether or not I can completely understand, comprehend, or explain principles declared in God's word, it doesn't mean that I cannot embrace them. It's just like the doctrine of the Trinity. And even though the Bible has a great deal to say about the Trinity, if you'll do some digging, still we get to a point where our finite brains kind of short circuit. And we do our very, very best to understand and comprehend the concept of God being one and yet three persons, equally God, equally eternal, all the things. And somewhere along the way, if you've ever spent a lot of time thinking on the Trinity or studying, you kind of run out of ability to grasp. What do you do then? Well, that's where then faith would kick in. And we simply say, just because I cannot fully understand nor comprehend it doesn't mean that I can't apprehend it. For instance, how in the world does a 747 or something bigger made out of metal fly? In my experience, metal falls like a rock. How does it do that? Well, we all know by the laws of aerodynamics and, of course, jet propulsion. That's how it flies. Now, I've climbed on many airplanes, though I don't necessarily enjoy flying. I don't have a phobia of it, but I don't necessarily enjoy it. But I've been on many airplanes. And even though I could not completely explain to you the laws of aerodynamics and be able to fly that thing and all of those, I could still apprehend and employ the service that offered, right? I don't completely understand the laws of electromagnetism and electricity. I mean, I know that if you grab it, you want to let go real fast. I know that, right? But I don't completely understand all about electricity. A little, but not a lot. But would that then hinder me from being able to plug a cable into the wall socket that's connected to a lamp and take advantage of the light that can be created by some type of incandescent bulb or LED or fluorescent or whatever? Just because I can't completely totally comprehend everything about electricity? Well, of course not. So, just because we don't understand everything there is to know about a particular subject doesn't mean that we can't fully embrace it by faith and just deal with what we can understand, what we can apprehend. So that's part of what we have to do when we embark upon a study like this. Now, a study on angels, of course, would not be full, I think, without opening up with a couple of what are bona fide stories. I'm always very hesitant to tell angel stories, as I've already stated, because of the mysticism and how one can stretch the truth and, you know, make up stuff and eat too much pizza and sauerkraut before they go to bed and have all kinds of visitations from angels. You know, I don't know. But there are recorded accounts of individuals who believe that they actually encountered angels. I want to tell you a couple of those stories. One is from this gentleman right here. You may have heard of or read of the missionary John Patton from the 1800s. He was basically a missionary in the New Hebrides area. As you can see, he was Scottish. And John Patton tells the story of something that happened to him one night on the mission field. And rather than just try to kind of tell it on my own, I want to read to you just a short account of what he tells or what another author told about his experience. Patton, a missionary to the South Pacific Islands, tells a story about some angelic care that he received. He said that one night, wild natives surrounded his house. There's a picture of the native people who lived in the area of New Hebrides where Patton was. That one night, wild natives surrounded his house, frantically dancing and jumping up and down, desiring to kill John and his wife. Realizing that there was no way they could protect themselves against these wild cannibals, they got on their knees and prayed. Soon after that, the attacking natives all vanished into the jungle. Patton actually talks about how, as they were praying, they were preparing themselves to meet a fairly brutal death. Because these are not just savages, these are cannibals. According to Patton's biographer, a year later, the chief of the tribe became a Christian. And John had the opportunity to ask him at that time, "What happened that night about a year ago when your natives surrounded our little lean-to there on the sand by the beach? What happened that caused them to suddenly leave?" And the chief replied, "We left because of all those men you had with you." John said, "There were no men, just my wife and me." The chief went on to say that they had seen men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining clothes with swords in their hands, totally encircling his house. The writer says, "Did God dispatch a legion of angels to protect this faithful servant? It wouldn't be the first time." Now just imagine if you found yourself in that situation. God does not always do that. Sometimes missionaries die. I've told you about numerous missionaries that have given their lives on the mission field. Jim Elliott, a very young man, South America. He and his companions in ministry were all slaughtered by the very tribe they had gone there to reach. And yet, later on, his wife Elizabeth Elliott and others of that ministry continued the outreach to those tribes, and many of them became believers, including the chief and many of the men who had actually killed Elliott and his ministry companions. So God doesn't always intervene like he did in John Patton's particular experience, but it seems pretty clear that what that chief and his braves saw is what others in Scripture have seen at different times. Let me tell you another story. This was actually printed in Time magazine 1994 on January, as you can see, the 17th. Warren N. Saunders of Cedar Grove, New Jersey, tells of his experience as an ancient 19-year-old infantryman on his first patrol against the Japanese and the jungles of Bougainville during World War II, writes Saunders. When I stepped out upon the trail, I heard the unmistakable sound of choirs of voices singing. Somehow I knew that they were angels, and I felt a great peace. Saunders returned unscathed from 3 years of bitter fighting. I want you to think about that. Here you're a 19-year-old kid. You've been thrust into a world war. You're in the Pacific, and you're fighting a ruthless, the Japanese were ruthless enemies. You're scared out of your wits. You've just gotten there and you're on your first patrol. You think that there's probably an enemy behind every bush, I'll bet. You're listening keenly for every snap of a twig, listening for the cocking of a rifle. And all of a sudden you hear these voices singing. And you think to yourself, why in the world is somebody singing? What does anybody have to sing about here? And then you realize, well, they don't. Those aren't normal people singing. Can you imagine what kind of encouragement that had to be to him? Can you imagine what kind of encouragement that story that that old chief told John Patton was to John and his wife a year later as they continued to push forward in their missionary task in a very hostile place? And as we move through this series, there will be other stories that I can tell you about. Some of them, not my own, but of my grandparents, my mother's parents. And so I can relate some stories. Some of you may have stories. And I would be very interested in hearing some of those. Like you, I'm always a little dubious of stories. Because like I've already said, a lot of people can have a lot of things happen that they read into things that are just not there. I've known many who are so into spiritual things as a Christian that they find a demon in every flat tire, a demon in every broken washing machine. I have found demons in every deacon that I've known. I mean, you know, they get kind of carried away. And so I'm always a little, you know, I'm a little goosey about stories. But you may have stories of your own, or stories in your family or friends that you would want to relate to me, and I'd love for you to do so. And then maybe during this series we can share some of those, and that you can share them yourself. So I think it's amazing. But we've got to get back into Scripture now, and let's begin to dig into this subject. So let's begin with this initial statement. Scripture unquestionably establishes the existence of angels. We're not talking here about fanciful thoughts. We're not talking here about little, you know, fat babies flying around, as I said, with these little wings that are too little to make them fly or anything like that. We're not talking about hocus pocus. We're not talking about sleight of hand or Hollywood here. It's not what we're talking about. The Bible is abundantly clear. Here's how clear the Bible is. Angels are referred to in the Scriptures some 273 times. Well, that's quite a few times. So much for those who say, well, the Bible doesn't say much about angels. What? They show up at least 272 times in Scripture? You're telling me that that's not much? That's actually a lot. And every time they show up, if you read the context and you just allow your mind to reason on a spiritual level, you can draw certain conclusions about the story just simply out of the context, which we will do as we move through this series. So the Bible actually has a great deal to say about angels and establishes them. Psalm 104, verse 4, speaking of the Lord, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. So as we begin to unpack what the Bible has to say about angels, we're going to find that not only is the Bible unapologetic and very bold about the existence of angels, but we're going to see that the Bible also establishes them as great ministers doing a great deal of work in our own lives. A work that many of us are probably completely unaware of, especially if we've never really sunk our teeth into the whole subject of angels and their ministry and God's plan for them. Here's Hebrews 1:14. You're familiar with this verse of Scripture. Speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Well, that's us. Now, I believe the angels are involved in everyone's life to a certain point. But the primary focus of angels, I believe, is the lives of believers. And the writer of Hebrews, as I said, most likely Paul, is actually telling us, don't you realize that they are ministering spirits that God has assigned to those who are Christians and are the beneficiaries of salvation? Don't you realize that, he says? Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Do you realize that no matter what you are facing, what you have faced, or what you will face, you never did it alone? Never. Of course, we know what Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, even to the end of the age, I'll be with you always. Where as many as two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their very midst, Jesus said. So we know that the Lord himself is with us. If we're born again, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, so we have the third person of the Trinity with us at all times. He's the one who actually keeps us saved. We could never keep ourselves saved on our own. I'm just as incapable of keeping myself saved as I am to save myself to start with. So I'm never alone. But beyond God, as if we need more, there are these angels. They are there, ministering spirits. We'll get into this as we move forward, but I believe that every person has at least one angel assigned to them. Now, we would say assigned at birth, since God is omniscient and sees the end at the beginning. I would assume that it's all in his sovereign plan for eternity, but as far as we would be concerned, assigned to us at birth. Some of us have more. At times in our lives, I think we have numerous angels, maybe sometimes a multitude of angels, depending upon the level of spiritual warfare we're engaged in. But you have an angel, I believe, who's accompanying you and has been every step of the way. Now, somewhere along the way, those who reject the Lord, I would assume that that angel begins to back away. And certainly at the point of death, the angel relinquishes their involvement and are relieved from that mission. But for those who are believers, those angels are the ones who usher us into God's presence. We'll see that later when we talk about what happened to Lazarus when he died. He's carried by the angels. Can you imagine that as you are dying, when your body ceases to function, but your spirit and soul are eternal, you open your spiritual eyes and the first being you meet is an angel who's accompanied you every step of the way? Can you imagine him reaching down and introducing himself? You say, well, I don't know. Well, that's what the Bible says. So it's just, for me, it's amazing. Now, even though the Bible establishes the existence of angels, yet many of the Jewish leaders in the time of Jesus denied their existence. The book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 8. The Bible says, for Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Of course, you know, the Pharisees were the legalists, the Sadducees were the liberals, the leftists. Now, I've often wondered why the Sadducees would even bother. I mean, if there's no resurrection, there's no angel, there's no spirit, then why be anything, right? I mean, other than maybe for just some personal reasons, cultural reasons. I mean, why would you even mess with it? But the Sadducees, who were leaders in the days of Jesus, did not believe in angels. And there are people today that they'll kind of, you know, if you talk about angels. And yet the Bible is so filled with references to angels that if you removed those references, a large part of the Bible would either disappear or become incomprehensible, kind of like putting something in a blender. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense anymore. Now, I'm not going to list all 273 examples, but imagine this. The angels are the ones who communicated to Abraham. Angels talked directly to him. This is part of how he knew God's plan for him. You may have wondered sometimes, well, how did Abraham understand all these things that God was doing? And when God told him to take Isaac and sacrifice him, how did Abraham know? Angels, the Bible says, were telling him. Angels traveled to Sodom to rescue Lot. This is the only reason that Lot and his two daughters, his wife, bites the dust, but Lot and his two daughters, the only reason they survive is the angels rescue them. Well, story would be nonsense if you took the angels out. Angels help to deliver God's law to Moses. A lot of people don't get that. But when Moses is on Mount Sinai, it's not just God who's speaking to him, and I would assume God didn't speak to him all the time. Part of the process was carried out by angels. Angels gave Moses the law. Well, kind of become nonsense if you took that out. Angels fed Elijah. You know all about that story. Angels encouraged Elisha. Great encouragement to him when he felt like all was lost. Angels delivered Daniel and delivered answers to his prayers. When Daniel's in that lion's den, and he cries out to the king, "King, don't worry, God gave these lions lockjaw." How does he say God did it? Well, it's just a miraculous thing. Woof. No, he says, God has sent his angel. How did Daniel know that? Well, maybe he saw that angel. Maybe he conversed with that angel. We're going to see how Daniel, when he's praying, asking God, "God, when are you going to restore us to our homeland?" God sends an angel with the answer, but it's not quite the answer Daniel expected. And the angel who delivers the answer says, "Look, I was detained. I was slowed down for 3 weeks because I had to pass through a barrier, what we would call demons." So we'll look at that passage and we'll see what's going on around us that most of us don't have any inkling of, but we ought to. It's why sometimes we feel heavy and we don't know why. I know some of it can be chemical just in our whole makeup. But if you ever awakened and just feel incredibly heavy and you don't really know why, there's no real reason for it, it could be the spiritual warfare that's going on all around you that's just as real as what you can actually see and touch, and you're affected by that. Yeah, so we'll discuss that further as we move along. Angels, as you know, announced the birth of Jesus. This is how the shepherds knew. The angels told them. How do you think the magi knew? I would assume angels told them. Angels ministered to Jesus in the great battle that he has with the devil. Angels attended the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, at the resurrection, you got angels there. One account lists one, another account lists two. That's not a contradiction. One doesn't mean there's only one. Now, if he'd have said, well, there was one and only one, and then somebody else says two, well, then you got a problem. But if one mentions one and the other mentions two, well, that's not a contradiction at all. And so here you have angels right there, visible, and they see them. You have angels, as I mentioned a while ago, carrying Lazarus to what we would call heaven, a place called paradise. You have angels rescuing Peter from prison. In fact, the angel has to poke him in the ribs, wake him up. "Hey, man, it's jailbreak. We're getting out of here." Well, it's an angel that does that. Well, now you take that out, and what will it do to that story? Well, now it becomes nonsense. Angel leads him out. Remember the story that the doors and the gates pop open as they approach them. No big deal for this angel. Angels delivered Paul in a shipwreck. Remember, he told the crew and the captain, "Hey, an angel appeared to me tonight and told me, if we'll just stick with the ship, we'll be saved. The ship may go down, but we'll be saved." How did Paul know that? Was it just intuition? No, an angel actually told him that. Jesus tells us that the angels will gather the believers together at his return. Angels. Multitudes of angels. So, Obviously, the Bible says angels exist. And these are just a few little examples. Jesus believes angels exist. In Matthew 18:10, he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." That's a child. "For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." By the way, notice this possessive. We'll come back to it. I don't have time. But their angels. That's where I was talking about a while ago that I think you have an angel assigned to you. Their angels. Their angels. Personal. Matthew 22:30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like" what? "Angels of God." Well, is Jesus just hallucinating? Matthew 24:31, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Once again, is he hallucinating? Jesus, the master of creation, is talking about angels. Matthew 26:53, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he would provide me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now we always say that that's 72,000 because a legion was right in the neighborhood of 12,000. But there was also something called a double legion. That's 144,000. So we say 72,000 angels, well, 6,000 for a legion or so, 6 to 7,000. So 12 legions would be 72,000. What if it was 144,000? You think that'd be enough? When one angel in one night takes out 185,000 Assyrian warriors, the top-notch warriors of that day, one angel, 185,000, and I would argue if there'd been 285,000, he could have licked them too. Or 385,000. It wouldn't have mattered. Now just imagine if 72 to 144,000 angels had just immediately appeared at the command of Jesus and he said, "I want out of here." I think the angels were scratching their heads wondering why he didn't do it anyway. Just think of the unseen part of the trial, the kangaroo court, and the crucifixion that we don't ever talk about. See, we talk about what we know we can see in the blood and the beating and all that and the nails. But what about what was happening in the spiritual realm? Can you imagine the demons that congregated around Jesus during that period of time taunting him? Every one of them, I would assume. "Oh, so you think you're our Lord. You created us, right?" I mean, just listen, just think about it. But can you imagine all of the holy angels standing there aghast that their Lord and Master, their Creator, is allowing Himself to be treated this way? And they're just waiting for Him to say, "Take me down." Oh, they'd have done it in a flash. This is what He's saying right here. But He never did. And they stood there helpless and watched thousands, millions of angels, I would imagine, just around planet Earth, just waiting for the command that never came. Never came. So is Jesus hallucinating then? Because if he is, we've got a much deeper problem. We have a crazy Savior. The angels minister to Jesus. We've already seen that in Matthew 4:11. After he'd fasted for 40 days and nights, the devil takes his shot. Puts three different stumbling blocks in front of Jesus. Of course, there were no stumbling blocks for him. Jesus knew what was going on. But in the flesh, he felt the same thing we would feel. And so the Bible says that after that, he was taxed. Both physically and I would assume even spiritually. Because he is God, but he's God-man. The hypostatic union. He's all man, not diminishing his divinity. All divine, not diminishing his humanity. That's one of those mysteries. The Bible declares it. I can kind of try to wrap my mind around it, but there's a limit. So just by faith, I appropriate it. So here he is now all out of gas. And what happens? The devil left him and the angels came and ministered to him. Can you imagine what that had to do for the Lord in the physical level to have those angels caring for him? In Luke 22:43, Jesus is in the garden. He's under such stress that the Bible says he suffers what is called hematidrosis, where actually the capillaries in the skin rupture. And the blood and serum actually leak through the sweat pores and you start sweating blood. It's a very rare kind of thing, but it can happen. This is exactly what happens to Jesus, but I would guess on a magnified scale because the Bible says his sweat became as great drops of blood. He is sweating blood. He's in such stress. And the Bible says at that time, the angels strengthened him. Can you imagine Michael kind of slides in beside the Lord, puts his head under the arm of Jesus, lifts him up on a physical level. He's the Lord, so he didn't need any help spiritually, but at the physical level. And then Gabriel slips over to the other side, slips his head under the arm of Jesus, and they lift him up. You remember when Moses was on the mountain, Joshua was doing the fighting down in the valley, and as long as he could keep the staff lifted, but when his arms got tired, he'd have to put them down to rest, and what would happen? Well, Joshua and the guys started getting their tails kicked, so he'd have to lift the staff. So Aaron and Hur saw that, and they said, well, let's help him out. And they got on either side. Well, this is what we're reading here. See, we miss this if we're not careful, and we'll just skim right over it, and we don't realize the depth of what's going on here. It's just simply amazing. It's amazing to me that we can fly by this stuff and not get it. Okay, so why is there such ignorance then about the existence and ministry of angels? Because there is great ignorance among Christians. Maybe not denial, but certainly ignorance. And I don't mean stupidity, I just mean lack of information. Well, let's write down some reasons here, and then we'll probably be out of time. In fact, we're actually out of time, and so Miss Lucy's going to ring the bell here. But let's do these, and then we'll stop. I think the first reason is lack of teaching and preaching on it. Our modern preachers have gotten the idea that to preach the gospel, you preach a John 3:16 message every week. And every now and then you mix in a Malachi passage about tithing. And then you go back to preaching a salvation message to a church full of people that are either saved or probably never going to get saved. Not to say that we should never share the gospel. We should always, you know, we should always do that. But they don't delve into this stuff. They don't teach their people. And therefore, the average Christian is woefully ignorant unless they're a digger and a student and they go dig and study on their own. They're not going to know these things. Scholasticism is also a reason why there is such ignorance on angels. That's arguing over the trivial and whimsical aspects of theology. This is what the Jewish rabbis used to do. They'd argue things like, how many angels can you put on the head of a pin? How fast can they fly? How long would it take them to go from here to there? I mean, stuff like that. That's stupid. But a lot of people have seen this and they say, that's trivial. Another reason is Roman Catholicism. See, many evangelical Christians have rejected teaching on angels because Catholics worship angels. They also worship saints. We know that. So they're idolaters. Forgive me, I don't mean to be offensive, but it's just a fact. And so Roman Catholicism actually venerates angels. And so a true born-again believer would say, well, that's not right. We shouldn't have statues of angels that we worship. I mean, it's not anything wrong to have some kind of piece of artwork or a painting, I don't think. But if you hold it up as something venerated and special, wrong. So a lot of Christians say, well, that's excessive, and I don't want to get off into that. So they just don't do it. And then there's paganism. The fact that pagans actually quite often talk a lot about angels. That's one of the reasons why I don't listen to a lot of books that are out there on angels, because they're written by unbelievers. They're all into demons, angels, and all kinds of spirits and goblins and deacons. I mean, they're all into that kind of thing. I'm just kidding. Rationalism. That's the real problem of our day. Science is God. Now remember, science is man's interpretation of the physical universe, and science changes constantly. And now with the advent of computers and all of the accumulated knowledge we have in science, it's changing so rapidly that what is considered fact today may be refuted tomorrow. Look at what the CDC has done since March with all the facts about COVID. And they'll say, follow the science. Which day? Right? Okay, so rationalism. People just said, in a scientific age, you don't believe stuff like angels and demons. And then one last reason, occultism. like the pagans, but the occult, of course, are far more serious. They really get into demonology and necromancy and all that kind of stuff. And Christians have seen that and they say, well, I don't have any part of that either. So they're kind of goosey about, you know, all the spiritism and Ouija boards and all. And so they've said, I don't want any of that. So they've thrown angels in, and so they don't know. So let's stop right there. Hold on to that outline. We'll pick up there next Sunday. This is going to be good, isn't it? This is going to be good. So we'll have a good time, and we'll get into the real interesting, meaty stuff as we move along. All right, hang on to that. We'll start there next week. You're dismissed. We'll have service here in a few minutes.